Good morning. Please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the verse that we spent some time meditating on, Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. I'd like to challenge you as you continue to learn and grow, as you continue to get to know Jesus Christ better, love Him more, and serve Him more effectively, to do a couple of things. One of those would be, find out who you are in Christ. Now, I mean biblically, positionally, but I also mean your personality. Now, I understand when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're transformed. We are born again. It's not as though we're born again. We are born again. I understand that we are new creatures, and yet there's still a certain bent to us, our personalities. And find out who you are. Be yourself under transformation. Don't be yourself, well, you're good enough just the way you are. No, you're not, and neither am I. So the very first thing, just by way of introduction, I'd like to encourage you, find out who you are in Christ. Find out how God has caused you to bend and what you're like, and then ask God to help cultivate that as you're continually transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's not an either or. But then also, I have made a pursuit and continue to do so of finding what God says about me in His Word. What does God say about me in His Word? And then believing those things and then acting accordingly. Now, I'm not just talking about all the good stuff, all the fun stuff, all the exciting stuff, but what are some of the warnings that God might say in His Word toward me? And then to believe those things, to act like who we are in Jesus Christ. There's some amazing, amazing promises when God talks about me and I need to listen and say, wow, that's true. As an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you. He will not suffer you to be tempted. Above that, ye are able. And it's never one of these things where we put our fingers in our lips and say, whoa. But it's one of those things where we say, you say that about me? And so when I'm faced with temptation, I realize that I'm not the lone ranger. I'm the only one this has ever happened to. That's not the case at all. And this is more than I can handle. That's not the case at all. In fact, God has customized a way for me to escape. He is a sovereign God. So that's just something God says about me that helps my direction, helps me as I continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Sometimes God says some things about me that I may not feel. And He says about me and about you, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I don't say that carelessly. Don't you realize who you're talking to? I understand who I'm talking to. I went through college with a fellow that after 5 years of Bible college in a good school came to Jesus Christ as his Savior. He realized he wasn't saved. And so I say that to you. I realize I'm speaking to Bible college students. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He says about you, you are complete in Him who is ahead of all principality and power. And there's some wonderful, wonderful context and history there. Evidently, the Colossians were being taught that there were special powers and principalities to get to God. And those Christians, you say that Jesus Christ is one of those. Oh, that'll be fine. Jesus can be one of those rungs in a ladder. And some of these were secrets for man to get to God. And they were powers and principalities. And Apostle Paul comes along, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he doesn't say Jesus Christ is one of those rungs in the ladder. But he says, you are complete in Him, in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. He's not one of the rungs in the ladder. He is the ladder. And yet sometimes I don't feel complete in Christ. And that's when I need to decide to believe the truth of God's Word rather than my feelings, my emotions, or sometimes even my circumstances may lead me to the place where I may not at all feel like I'm complete in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says, nay, in all these things, you are more than conquerors. Whoa, I may not feel that way, but it's the truth of God's word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whosoever is born of God, and that's me. When I was 19 years old, I heard the gospel for the very first time. I heard that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world the very first time. That's the first time I heard it. I heard that Jesus Christ died for me personally. I didn't know that. I heard that I was a sinner. I knew that. Our earliest dates, Terry and I, 17-year-olds, we'd be in the bars in Butte, Montana. I knew I was a sinner. And then I heard that to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And that night, hearing the gospel for the very first time in a little storefront church in western Montana, I responded. I went forward and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he changed me. And I'm not over it yet. And so he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whosoever is born of God, well, that's me, overcometh the world. Whoa. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there's an encouragement there for me to continue to increase in my faith. And there are a number of ways in which we can increase in our faith. We can increase in our faith through our circumstances. God allows us to go through some difficult circumstances. We can increase in our faith by the influence of other people, certainly through prayer. But ultimately, it's got to be the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So I've got to be in the Word of God if I'm going to increase in my faith. In fact, I'll say this. If you'll neglect the Word of God, and that's a possibility, because very likely everyone here knows enough about Jesus Christ, knows enough about Christianity right now to stop learning, and you're thinking, this is bad, right? Yeah, that's bad. You know enough about Jesus Christ right now to stop learning and still get by. And unfortunately, in authentic Christianity, we're not supposed to be people who just get by. We're supposed to be people who are learning and growing and thriving. So we need to be overcoming the world. We need to be increasing our faith. Oh, I love this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power, it's available to me. According as his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whoa, there's something God says about me. Now, understand, and I chose, there's hundreds of verses I could have taken for today's message. Understand that I have the power to go do what he wants me to do. Not power so I can go do what I want to do, even if I think that's a noble pursuit. I'm going to do this and this and this and come along, God, come along. No, it's not that at all. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We're back to the Word of God again. How do we get to know him better? Certainly, again, through circumstances. Friends can help with that. Prayer helps with that. But ultimately, it's got to be back to the Word of God. And whenever you see that phrase, through the knowledge of him, it's talking about getting to know Jesus Christ better. Not just getting to know more stuff about him, but getting to know him better. Through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given, he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That word exceeding comes from the word where we would get our English word hyperbole, or hyperbole, excuse me, where a hyperbole is a figure of speech that employs some expansive exaggeration. And it's as though he's saying, if I wasn't talking about God, if I wasn't talking about Jesus Christ, Peter says, this would be an exaggeration in that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now we got to watch that word, you might become or might be partakers. Positionally, we are partakers of the divine nature. It's something God has done. As a matter of practicality, I need to be taking the right steps to cultivate, again, who I am in Christ. And in this case, partakers of the divine nature. And then likewise, the end of the verse, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through sin, positionally. And it's important that we understand these stages of sanctification. Positionally, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. As a matter of practicality, as we become more like Jesus Christ, we are escaping the corruption that is in the world. And then one day, that perfect sanctification. So we will stand before him, be completely transformed, conformed to the image of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Here's something he says about me. And you, if you know Christ as Savior. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus speaking. You're the branches. He that abideth in me, there's an important concept, and we're going to be connecting that also with delighting ourselves in the Lord. He that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth much fruit. Wow. Dr. Anderson, I just told you part of the weekend. We started this last weekend. Continental Baptist Missions is building a building for Gulf Coast Baptist Church on the far west of Florida in the Panhandle. It's in the Pensacola area. And at Gulf Coast Baptist Church, we began Friday night with a Jeep rally for guys. And five men accepted Christ as Savior. And almost all of those, as we went through that to determine who had come to Christ and visiting with these men, in virtually every case, not in every case, but in virtually every case, they were men that somebody has been witnessing to. Wow, I get the joy of being a fruit picker. Terry had a meeting with the ladies on Saturday, and then I had a meeting with the teens on Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, that couple came through that you'd met, that couple came to Christ that you'd mentioned. So we saw seven individuals come to Christ. Wow. Just 3 weeks before. And I hope you hear me say, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. God says, don't forget to tell people the good things that I'm doing. And just 3 weeks before that, we had a sportsman's banquet in Flint, Michigan. And I'm able to go and talk about hunting and fishing and tie in the gospel. What kind of assignment is that? Wow. And 15 men came to Christ. Two of them were 26 years old, the youngest. Two of them were 61 years old. And all the rest in between that age group. Wow, it's exciting. He says, you bear much fruit. And we should get excited about that. But let's remain individuals of balance. Where is that verse that says, for without me you can do nothing? Well, it's in the same verse. So God wants us to bear much fruit. But in the very same verse he says, without me you can do nothing. Wow. And then a verse, and there's an expression in the world that familiarity breeds contempt, and I trust that would never ever happen with the Word of God, but familiarity could breed apathy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, yeah. I know that verse. No. Ask God to help you when you read Scripture, you're memorizing Scripture, you hear Scripture quoted. Ask God to help you hear it or read it like you're hearing it for the first time. And then ask him to help you visualize it. Ask him to help you understand it. Because this is a holy book. We can't understand this book on our own. We've got to have his help. And then, of course, you're ahead of me on this one. The last thing we'd ask God to do is ask God to help us appropriate it. Ask him to help us do it. You see, we need to realize that the victory is secured. And it's not as though the victory is ours. Wait a minute. No, it's not as though the victory is ours. The victory is ours. Again, positionally, and as a matter of practicality, we need to learn these things. I need to be learning and growing. But positionally, the victory is ours. It's a done deal. It's like when the children of Israel went into the land of promise. Go into the land which I give. And literally, it would have been which I have given. In God's mind, it was a done deal. The land was theirs. Did they have responsibility? They sure did. Were there giants in the land? There sure were. And yet it was a done deal in God's mind. So technically, dear people, we're not striving for the victory. Now don't get hung up on this, but really, we're not. We're not striving from the victory. We are operating from the position of victors. And I'm not talking about houses and cars and land. And I saw a quote the other day that Jesus Christ died so Joel Osteen could have a $15 million home. Oh, boy. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of victory. I'm talking about our spiritual resources. The victory is ours. Here's one, and this is where we started, and that's all by way of introduction. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And I have heard good, I've heard well-meaning preachers say. Now, I got to warn you, that doesn't really mean God will give you everything you want. Wait a minute here. There's a condition. Delight yourself in the Lord. And the idea of delighting yourself in the Lord is being conformed to who He is. It's following God. It's following the principles of the Word of God. It's getting to know Jesus Christ better. But the verse says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, now let's close in prayer and go home. Let's not do that. Or go to your classes. Let's not do that. There is a condition there. I need to delight myself in the Lord. And He will give me the desires of my heart because He'll change my desires. He will recalibrate my desires. So it's not like, oh, there's a new hunting rifle I'd like to have. Well, I want it. I'm going to go buy it. No, it's not that at all. But He'll rework and He'll refashion as He continues to change us. We are new creatures, but we're still being conformed. He'll refashion the desires of our heart. He'll recalibrate the desires of our heart. So how does that happen? And that's the core of the message today. As we consider the needs of America, as we consider church planting, our field director came to me just a couple of weeks ago. I guess it's got to say a few weeks ago because Terry and I have been on the road, I think, 25 days today. We go home today. We'll drive straight to Michigan. And this is not a complaint. I set my own schedule. If someone else did my schedule, I'd be mad. But we drive to Michigan. We'll get in the wee hours of the morning this morning. And then we fly out tomorrow to Colorado. And we're excited about that. We have state meetings with the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches and the Rocky Mountain Fellowship there. And it's exciting what God does and what God allows us to do. And it's been 4 weeks ago now. Brad came into my office and he says, Bill, it's been a hard week. I says, what's going on? He's our field director. He said, I've had 3 calls this week from people who want our help in starting a church or rescuing a church. And in this particular case, it was 3 to start a church, saying, we've got a group of people together. Can you come and help us? And we work hand in hand with other fine mission agencies, and we'll call Steve Little at the Baptist Church Planters and say, you got anybody? We'll call Gary Anderson at Baptist Mid-Missions. Do you have anyone? Just recently, I wrote these down. We've had inquiries. Can you send us a church planter? Alaska, Maine, state of Washington. Terry and I had breakfast with a dear lady there whose husband passed away, and the church is down to just a handful. Beautiful facilities, and they need a missionary. Montana, California, buildings and property, and this would be a rescue work. And we do both. We start new churches, and we help them rescue, as Brother Anderson mentioned. Florida. And the needs go on and on and on. And normally, it's about one a week. But that particular week, Brad had 3. And we have to say, we don't have anyone. We'll pray for you. Sometimes we'll travel and meet with them and try to help them strategize. We need more church planters. And I don't ever want anyone to come to Continental Baptist Missions because of me. But I do want you to consider the possibility if God would have you be a church planter. So how can we? Here's the question then. How can we delight ourselves in the Lord? If I'm going to count on God giving me the desires of my heart, I better make sure I'm delighting myself in Him. And I would say, amen to that. How do I do that? Real, real simple, basic things that I'm going to share with you. First of all, follow what you know is God's revealed will. What does God say in His Word? Do those things, and we're on the way of delighting ourselves in the Lord. Number one, be saved. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says. In the sight of God our Savior, good and acceptable, God will, have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean everyone will be saved. But this is part of God's will. And if you're working with someone, and there are unsaved people who will say, I'm trying to find what God wants me to do. Bring them to this. The first thing God wants you to do is accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Number two, be Spirit-filled. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells inside of you. You're baptized. That's different than being filled. I could look in my notes, and I know I did one series on the Holy Spirit of God that was 13 lessons long, and yet you could boil it all down to what does it mean to be filled? It means to yield. And yield according to the Word of God. So once again, we've got to be in the Word of God. So be Spirit-filled. He says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that interesting? I want God's will for my life, so I go to the Word of God that says, this is God's will. It's God's will that you be Spirit-filled, that you be yielded. So give me the list of do's and don'ts. Authentic Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not rules and regulations. And there is a place for do's and don'ts. There's a place for rules and regulations. But authentic Christianity is relationship with Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. Number three, be sanctified. For this is the will of God. Ha ha! Eureka! We're starting the church in Eureka, Montana. It's amazing how many Eurekas are around the country. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Are you doing something you shouldn't be doing? Stop it. Repent. It's a wonderful thing that God is the God of reexamination. He's the God of new opportunities. Well, I blew it. Then start again. God is so good to us. Number four, be persecuted. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not anxious for people to be bouncing rocks off my noggin. But the Bible says, yea, and all that will... I'm taking a little liberty here, but I'm staying true to the Word of God. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I'm not suffering persecution. Maybe part of the reason is you're completely surrounded by Christians, and I'm all in favor of a Christian environment, of this campus. Wow, we talk about you folks as we travel. And that's good. But somewhere along the line, you need to be rubbing shoulders with the unsaved. Rule of thumb, don't let them be your leaders. Don't let them have the main influence over your life. Don't be going their direction. But we should be being persecuted. Not every day. And I understand that persecution can happen on a Christian campus as well. I'm not so naive. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, 17. If any man will suffer as a Christian, not just suffer because you're a wise guy, because you're a smart aleck, suffer as a Christian, be persecuted. The last one, the second to the last one is be submissive. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of God. For so is the will of God, that by well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the last one, be thankful. Instead of being humbly grateful, sometimes we're grumbly hateful. I have never known a Christian who was genuinely thankful that had any problems of depression or, and I better be careful with that because I know there can be other reasons. Be thankful. It's God's will. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. By way of conclusion then, and I'm finished, do these things and others, but these are kind of like the big pictures. Do these things, and God is then in the process of having you delight yourself in Him. What do I want to do? I want to be a youth pastor. Go do it. Now, the Bible always has the right of veto. But I think that's built into these very principles, isn't it? I shouldn't necessarily need to say that separately, because if you're doing these principles, you're in the Word of God. I want to be a missionary. Go be a missionary. I want to be a pastor. I want to be an accountant. I can't imagine that. But I know good and godly accountants that are in the very center of God's will. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Whoa. That's something God says about me. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to act accordingly. By God's grace.